Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to start reading verses 97 through 104. By the way, Miss Joyce is doing much better. We might be seeing her here this Sunday. She had back surgery just a couple weeks ago as well. And, you know, if you all would stay well, I could get a little more rest. Oh, I love it. Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 97 through 104. And let me have you follow along silently. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, look at me, if you will. Tonight, this section is, you'll see that little squiggly there in most of your Bibles. It's the Hebrew word. I think they pronounce it, is it mam or mim? I thought so. One of those there. My secretary's the only person in the room that's ever had Hebrew, so she's the only one that knows if I mess it up or not, and she gets paid to agree with me, so it doesn't matter. But no, I'm teasing. But tonight, the Psalm 119 is, there's 22 sections, 8 verses each. Each section, another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And again, that's how they taught the Jewish children to read. And tonight's lesson is, in my opinion, one of the sweetest out of all of these lessons. If you want to learn to love the Bible, this lesson is for you. If you want to learn how to, some people hate to read the Bible. They read it and they don't understand it, and they read it and they don't even like it. Guess what? You can like the Bible, you can understand the Bible, and you can love the Bible. You can do all of that. Let me say right here, the Bible is a book you can grow to love by relationship. The Bible is a book you can grow to love and in a relationship. Let me show you what I mean. 28 years ago when I met my wife, I met her and I loved her shortly after we started dating, but I love her more now than I did 28 years ago. We have built a relationship. It's been an ongoing, growing relationship. Don't ask her that question, but ask me that question, all right? Now, I loved her before we got married, but I love her far more now after we've been married, and after we've been married 26 years. Now, my love for her has grown, but our relationship has grown as well. You have to understand, now listen to this, the Bible can and will do the same for you. Too many Christians have divorced themselves from the Bible. It's time to have a relationship with it. You see, the Bible is living. It is a living book. It's living truth. It applies to every generation. And because it's alive, you can have a relationship with it. Did you know you can have a relationship with something that is alive? Do you know you cannot have a relationship with something that is dead? You could have, and it passed away. But that doesn't mean the relationship continues. That's why Jesus resurrected and he's not dead. He is alive. Now, because this is a living book, it will never totally be mastered. Let's see here. probably the Brining has been married just a titch longer than my mom and dad. What month? Today's their 54th? 53rd. No, mom and dad got you all beat by a little bit because they're headed to 54. But 53 years of marriage. 53 and a half. Good night. Mrs. Brining, how'd you put up with him that long? It's not been easy, right? Did you know that they're still learning each other? After that long, they're still learning. I'm not even looking that direction, trust me. I'm staying out of this one. You see, you never master it. Something's always changing because life changes people. Life changes. And in the process, and I shouldn't use the word change, but as life brings different things our way, we have to adapt to it. Last week at lunch, last Friday, with my sister-in-law and brother, I told my sister-in-law, I said, Tam, when your mama goes to heaven, I said, you're going to have to understand something. Life's going to be different from here on out. I said, and the pain will never totally go away. You'll learn how to adapt to it, but it's never going to totally go away. I said, you have to understand that. And I spent some time trying to help her. Now, the Bible lives, it applies, it grows, and it's for every generation. I'm going to make a statement here. The Bible was written before there ever was a human being. But it was written for man. And by the way, it was written to all men, not just one race of people. It wasn't written just to the Jews. It was written to all mankind. God did not give us the gospel just for the Jews. Those were the chosen people that he chose to bring the Messiah through. Those were the ones that were the seed of Abraham that he promised Abraham that would give us the Messiah. But that doesn't mean that the Bible was not written to every human being. If it wasn't written to every human being, we're going to all die and go to hell. Because God would then be a respecter of persons. Everybody got that? Everybody doing okay? Okay, nod your head, do something, all right? All right, here we go. Now, the Bible was written to everybody. Now, God wants you to love his word. God wants you to love his word. God wants you to enjoy his word. Did you know that 26 years ago when my wife and I got married, I didn't want her to endure marriage. I wanted her to enjoy it. Now that doesn't mean in the enjoyment process there isn't some enduring that goes on. But the intent of the whole thing was not to be just endured. It was to be enjoyed. Love is a relationship to be enjoyed and to be given. Let me say that again. Love is a relationship that is meant to be given and it's meant to be enjoyed. God wants you to love him and love his word. By the way, you can't love him without loving his word. Because he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So loving God and the Word of God go hand in hand. You can't love him apart from the Word of God. Now, the Bible here in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, the whole section here is about how to love the Word of God. And I love that. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He said here, meditate on the Bible daily. Now, I'm not going to go into a long, drawn-out illustration. The word meditate, it's the word rudiment or rudimate. It means, in West Virginia vocabulary, it means chew the cud. A cow will eat grass. They don't really eat it first. They gather it up, they bite it off, and they chew it just enough to get it down the hatch. They fill up their first stomach as full as they can get it. Then they go lay under a tree somewhere, get in the shade, lay down, and they go, and they bring it back up, and they start chewing on it. And they chew it, and they chew it, and they chew it, and swallow it, and it goes to another spot, and they bring up some more, and chew on it, bring up some more. Now, thank God I'm not a cow. Proof I have no bovine in me. I'm not barfing and chewing on it. Amen? It just doesn't make sense to me. But to meditate means you put something in and you bring it back up and you chew on it a while. You think about it. God says that's how we're to take the Word of God every day. We're to think about it every day. I think about my wife throughout the day. I don't just think about my wife when I leave the house early in the morning and say, okay, I don't have to do that again until I get home. No. I get to my office and unlock my door and push my door open, and right beside my door is a picture of my wife. And I think of my wife. I sit down at my desk and I'll work and I'll look up and there's that picture of my wife. In many of my Bibles, I have a picture of my wife. There's times I'll text her, I'll call her, I'll think about my wife. Is that you again, Miss Tammy? She's going to own the pizza factory before too long. I think about her throughout the day. I think about my children. My daughter will tell you throughout the day. Oftentimes I'll shoot her a text, just let her know I'm thinking about her. Sometimes that's all I'll say, thinking about you, love you. That's it. Say, what is that? I just want her to know I thought about her. I don't go into a long detail. I didn't tell her what I was thinking about her or anything else, just that I was thinking about her. Now, wait a minute. I'm talking about the Word of God is the same way. Do you know that I read the Bible in the morning? I read constantly. But especially when it's just my time, just me and God, just reading the Bible, I think about it a lot. But then it comes back up through the day. And then it comes up again. And then I'm thinking about it and I'm working on it. Man, I'm constantly working on the Word of God. My sermons are meditations. They're me taking a thought that I had in reading, developing it, thinking on it, and working it through to where I've looked at it at all angles. Let me illustrate meditation. When I hold that up, what do you see? Okay, that was miserable. What do you see right there?
Pen.
That's a pen. That's right. Now, you can say that's a writing instrument, and that's true. Meditation is... somebody had to turn the steel on that pen. There was a machinist. There were people that delivered that with a truck. You open it up, some machine, and some person had to make the spring that's inside that thing. Somebody had to make the cartridges. Somebody had to fill those with ink. Somebody had to get the chemicals together and do all that. You had people that promoted that pen. They advertised that pen. You had people that bought it from different stores, decided that that was the right. You see how many people are involved just in one pen? That's called meditation. It's not just a pen. I wonder how many people were involved in the making and distribution of that one little pen. You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. That's called meditation. It's more than just meets the eye. And that's how we're to learn the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean every word you sit there and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. But as you read the Bible, folks, my Bible is a workbook to me. If you look at my Bibles, they're written in. I hate to tell you, my Bibles, I work out of them. I'm not against you, but I'm here to shout. I mark things. I underline things. I circle things. I write notes beside things. I'm cross-referencing. I'm working in this book. I think it's a very workable book. I want to be able to go back through sometime and remember what was there. Sometimes I'll look through some of my old Bibles and see some of the markings. I'm thinking, man, I haven't thought about that in years like that. And I'll grab a thought that I had years and years and years ago. Say, what is that? That's called meditation. And mark your Bible. Go back and think about it. I could take you to where I was this morning in my Bible reading and could show you something. And I'm not, because it's going to be a sermon before too long, so you'll get to hear it anyway. But I could show you. You say, why? Because I marked it. It came alive to me today. And the Lord brought it to memory. I've been thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it all day long. And that's called meditation. So the first thing we have to do is meditate. I will hurry. Number two, the Bible will give you victory over your enemies. Do you know that when you get victory over your enemies, the tools you use become very valuable to you? Look at verse number 98. Thou through thy commandments, the word commandment meaning the Bible, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Can I tell you something? The Bible will teach you how to respond when your enemies attack. Not only that, the Bible will allow you to see what your enemy is going to do often before they do it. Because the enemy has the same strategy that every evil man, every sinful man, and the devil has had all these seven millenniums that man has been alive. Did you know the devil hasn't changed his tactics? It's very predictable. And so many times we think that our situation is just so unique. And you can go through the Bible and say, maybe it's not. It's there. And the Bible will give you those tools and the ammunition necessary. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean you're going to stop the attacks. But it does show you how you can understand that the attack is coming, how to respond during the attack, and how to recover after the attack. You see, the Bible will give you the wisdom to see what God sees and be able to get through that attack with less difficulty. I didn't say with no difficulty. Did you know Moses still had to fight the battle with Pharaoh? Still had to fight the battle of the complaining Jews to get across the Red Sea, to give them water, to get them manna, and all the other things for 40 years. He still fought those battles, but God delivered. David still had to fight Goliath. Everybody doing okay? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego still had to go through the fiery furnace. Daniel still had to go into the lion's den. The disciples still had to face Calvary and all the opposition. You could go through any passage in the Bible. They still had to go through those things, but God gave them the wisdom to make it through and to make it through successfully. Boy, that's a good part. You can't stop the attack, but you can be wiser than the one attacking you. I may not stop my enemy from running his mouth, but I can be wiser than he and not attack him the way he's attacking me. It's that simple. Boy, that's good. Number three, here we go. God's words give you wisdom beyond your years. Look at verse number 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, I want you to notice one little statement here that will help you. Look at verse number 9. Let me see here. Verse number 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. God doesn't say you get wisdom by having a lot of knowledge and facts. He said you'll have wisdom beyond your years when you start obeying the words of God. The earlier and the longer you obey the words, the more wisdom you will get. I am not saying, listen to this. Listen to this statement very carefully. Facts alone don't give you insulation in wisdom. Facts are only the beginning. Did you know before my wife and I got married, we knew a little bit about marriage? At least we thought we did. After 26 years of marriage, looking back, we didn't know nothing. We thought we were ready. And we were as ready as anybody can be. But we didn't know what we know now. If we did, she wouldn't have done it. Now, wait a minute. You see, you have something available to you. I love the statement that, look at verse number 100 again. I understand more than the ancients. Please don't get mad at me for saying this. That's talking about those of you that are older. And I'm not going to put an age limit on that. All right? But Mrs. Eckerd qualified. I mean, but let me show you what I mean. When I listen to those that have more experience than I, and they have been through and made mistakes throughout their life, and they have made successes and failures, and I glean from them what to do, what not to do, guess what? I am wiser than they because they experienced the failure and made their mistakes. I don't have to make the same mistakes they made. Let me illustrate. It was my privilege to, and I still don't know why, but for some reason, God allowed me for the last 4 years and 3 months of Dr. Jack Hiles' ministry to be his assistant pastor. Do you know, I wouldn't trade what part of Brother Hiles' ministry, as far as the beginning or the end, that I got. Do you know, I got the best years he had. He had refined most of his mistakes. I didn't say he was mistakeless. You say, why? Because he was a human being. He made mistakes. I'd sit in a staff meeting, say, somebody would bring up a question, and say, fellas, don't do it that way. I did that once. Let me tell you how it ends up. He said, matter of fact, I didn't learn it the first time, did it second time, this is how it ended up. I decided after a second time, that's not going to work, don't do that. He said, you're going down a path, it will not work. Do you know, I sat there and took notes and said, don't do that. And I became wiser than he, listen to this statement, because he already made those mistakes and I've listened to him tell how not to do that. And I can actually start at a different level than he because I've listened to those that have gone before me. Isn't that what a teacher does? A teacher is to impart the knowledge and the use of that knowledge to a class to take them to a level that they may not have had when they were their age at that time. That is exactly what it's about. By the way, it's more than facts. You see, the study of history is the learning of what did work and what did not work. Repeat what does work and don't repeat what didn't work. Who was it? Ben Franklin that said, the only thing we learn from those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. Right. Now we're trying to rewrite it and cover it up so that we can repeat it with a new regime and that it looks like it's new again. Same situations, different names, different countries. Everybody doing all right? You see, I read old leaders. I'm not talking about people that are 90 or 100 years old now. I'm talking about leaders from generations gone by. I read the latter years of their life more than the beginning years of their life. I want to see where their beginning ended up so that I can start at a different level they started at. I read men like Henry Ford, George Patton, J. Frank Norris, Omar Bradley, Andrew Carnegie, Dwight D. Eisenhower. I've read many, Douglas MacArthur, Ronald Reagan. You name it. I've read a lot of the, what we would call older leaders. I've read a lot of older preachers. Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and many, many, many others. Say, why? I want to take what they had in their latter years, what did work, what they had refined, what they had learned to do through trial and error, what finally succeeded, and then copy that, and I become wiser than those that are more ancient than I. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what this is talking about. And I'm going to make a statement here. It's not going to be politically correct, but when did that ever bother me? We're destroying America by trying to rid ourselves of certain things in history because it's offensive, and we're going to rewrite history, just different names. I'm not telling you I'm a big fan of the Confederate flag. Never have been. But I think it's wrong just to remove it. Just because it's offensive. You see, they don't even know what the word offensive is. Hang on. Every one of these people that are getting beat up by police officers, no, I'm not saying every one of them, but the ones that have hit the national news in recent months, every one of them have resisted or run or argued with the police officer. Every last one of them. This lady in Texas who hung herself in the jail. Have you seen the dash cam video? She's sitting there screaming and hollering and cussing at the police officer. And they wonder why the police officer has to get more aggressive. I'm not telling you that every police officer in the country has performed exactly the way they're supposed to. But let me say this, the national cases have all been thrown out for a reason. Now let me say this, we're squawking about, well, this color did this color. How come color's involved in any of this? I don't agree with Martin O'Malley on many things, but he was right when he said all lives matter. Guess what? All lives do matter. Justice is justice. You look at Lady Justice, and she has a blindfold on, and she's holding the scales in one hand and the sword in the other. That blindfold means it doesn't matter. She doesn't know who or what she's judging, but it's got to be balanced in the scale. Justice is for all. Amen? Okay, here we go. So we're trying to destroy ourselves by not looking at the law of the Lord right. Now, watch this. God's word will give you wisdom beyond your years. Amen. The God of all wisdom wrote it. Right. Yes, I'm not talking about just facts. I'm talking about these are his words.
Right.
These are his words. These aren't Paul's words. These are not David's words. These are God's words. And when we start living God's words, it's amazing what happens. Number four, I must hurry. The Bible keeps you from evil and gives you better justice. Look at verse number 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Can I tell you something? The obedience to the Bible keeps you from listening to evil people. Did you know you can't be spiritual and participate in evil at the same time? The moment you start participating in evil, you become less spiritual. Now, evil is different than sin. Sin is a transgression. It's a trespass. It is a crossing of the line. And evil means you join with someone or someones to attack someone else. And you're in a planned attack to destroy someone else. So, sin... You make a mistake. You've done something wrong. You crossed a line. Whether you wanted to or not, you crossed a line. You did something wrong. That's sin. Smack your hand. It's okay. God will judge it. Evil means, Brother Stoltz, did you hear what Brother Gus did? He's late to church because he was at the bar. Did you know that? Now, wait a minute. I'm getting him and say, I think we ought to go tell his wife where he was at, don't you?
Yes, sir.
All right. That has become evil. Everybody see that? That means Rich and I are joining together to destroy him to her. He was not at the bar, all right? That was just an illustration. I won't tell you where he was. Because I don't know. No, he was at work. Now, listen to me. You see, evil is a planned attack to destroy someone else. Gossip is evil. Gossip is evil. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Lying lips. Boy, lying about someone else is evil. Okay, listen to this very carefully. Obedience to the Bible will never allow you to participate in evil. And by participate, I mean you won't listen to somebody else's evil. I had a preacher I talked to today. He said, Brother Bush, I need your advice. He asked me a question. It was about something in the ministry, about a person. I said, don't tell me what the name is. I said, just give me the situation. I said, I don't want to know who it is. He said, man, I'm glad about that. Thank you. I gave him the best advice I knew how to give scripturally. He said, it's exactly what I have written on my desk right now. He said, I just thought it was might be a little tough. I said, you got to do what you got to do, Doc. I said, but it doesn't matter who it is. This is what it is. By the way, it wasn't incriminating or hurting somebody. It was just, it was, I don't know who it is. Say, don't you want to know? Nope. We weren't trying to attack. He was honestly trying to help his church. Now, listen to me very carefully. It is not knowledge, it's application. Notice verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments. Not departed from. That means you're staying on the judgments of God. You're staying in line with the word of God. Guess what? That means this. That means in my marriage, my wife and I don't talk negative about everybody in the church. Can I tell you why a lot of preachers' wives get cross? Because the preacher goes home, tells her all the negative things that happen in the church. You'll find out my wife doesn't know any more about some of the negative things here than you know. So I didn't know there was. You're right. I don't go home and tell her about every counseling appointment I've had. Now, if somebody's sick and I'll tell it, hey, we got to pray for so-and-so, that's a different story. But if I've counseled you in your marriage or you have a financial problem or you have this problem or that problem, my wife doesn't know you've had it, just so you know. You say, why? She's there to keep me encouraged when I get home. Why should I discourage her? And if I start talking about it, I have become evil because I'm poisoning her in a way. I don't go home and say, I can't believe so-and-so. If you only knew. She's never heard me say that. Say why? That's evil. I've got to stay in the Word of God. By the way, the more I live the Word of God, the less I want anybody else to know those things. That's why a church that brings people up and says, you need to tell everybody what bad you did, that's evil. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. Everybody doing okay? As you obey or live the Bible, you learn to love the results and the success of it more and more. Do you know evil people aren't successful? They have a period of success, but they don't remain successful. Do you know that people that don't participate in evil and follow the word of God can remain successful? A couple came by the church today. They said they've been in a church X amount of time. Said, you know, in all that time, we haven't seen one person get saved in that church. And I'm not talking about weeks. I'm talking about years. I said, well, we had seven down the aisle last Sunday morning. Seven? I said, mm-hmm. I said, in the last little over 2.5 years, we've seen over 2,000 people saved, either down the aisle or out soul winning. Do you have a baptistry? I walked them in here and showed them our baptistry. Wow. We don't even have one. They use it for storage. I said, yep, but not here. I said, we got them lined up already for this weekend to get baptized. Can I tell you something? The world's sick of that mess. I'm having fun. I'm not out there criticizing and clamoring and everything else. All I'm doing is taking the gospel everywhere we go. Number five, and I'll finish with this thought. Loving the Bible keeps you from bad doctrine and bad teaching. Look at verses 103 and 104. How sweet are the words unto my taste, thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Brother Gus, one of our new converts at our church, texted me this morning. He said, two guys came to my place today, called themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Those guys are weird, aren't they, preacher? I said, yeah. I said, they believe bad doctrine. He said, I knew something was wrong. He said, I chased them off right away. Told them I was a Baptist and who my preacher was. He said, they didn't stick around long. I said, good. I said, they'll leave bad taste in your mouth. All they want to do is argue. I said, best you can do is hand them a gospel track and say, see you later. I said, don't stand there and argue with them. He said, they wouldn't take the track. I tried. Good job, man. Now, wait a minute. Loving is not knowledge only. 28 years ago, I met Debbie Cox. If I would have just known who she was, how tall she was, that she had blonde hair, blue eyes, knew what size shoe she wore, at that time, I think 4.5, five, something like that. I don't remember exactly. I'm not going any further with the facts. Amen. I have to take her home tonight. But if I would have known all those facts, she was from Toledo, Ohio, and her church was the Lewis Avenue Baptist Church in Temperance, Michigan. And I knew who her pastor was, Dr. Les Hobbins. And I could spit out a bunch of facts. Did you know those facts doesn't mean that I love her? Knowing facts don't mean you know how to love. Love is an action word. Love is a giving. Living and applying the Bible causes you to love truth. And as you love the truth, listen to this, you learn to hate false doctrine. I hate false doctrine. I can hear it in bristle like the hair on the back of my dog when she sees a groundhog in the backyard. By the middle of her back to her ears, buddy, just like a mohawk. Say why? Because she doesn't like that critter. Even if it's in a live trap cage, amen? Say why? She knows that's the enemy. That's what bad doctrine does, but you don't know what bad doctrine is till you fall in love with good doctrine. Until you know what good doctrine is and until you love good truth, that's why you listen to this milquetoast Christian radio garbage and think it's wonderfully spiritual. Most of it isn't worth listening to. Okay, moving on. There are churches that have head knowledge only, and that's the churches that are now accepting this new humanistic philosophy of Christianity. Let's have our screens, and let's have our politically correct services, and let's have these praise and worship services, and let's drop our standards to reach more people. We'll have the bridge. One of the largest churches in Northeast Ohio, Akron Baptist Temple, is no longer called the Akron Baptist Temple. It's called the Bridge. They have their contemporary wild rock band music. The preacher comes out with his casual shirt and sits on a seat with no pulpit, gives his little sermonette. They have their Harley Davidson days and their streetcar shows, and they've had church that way out on the streets. And one time they ran 7,000-8,000 people and saw people getting saved by the thousands. Makes me want to vomit. I'm sorry. Makes me sick. You got women preachers, sodomite pastors. I talked to a person in the last 30 days going to a church in this city. Pastored by a woman, and they have a sodomite children's director. There are people in this room that live less than a mile from that church. Everybody doing all right? I hate to tell you something. That's why that book is such an issue to me. Because these are God's words. When you start messing with God's words, you start confusing people and confusing the church. I told that couple in my office today, King James only. I said, you might get sick of hearing that, but I got a lot of new people and a lot of old people and everybody in between. And I just hate to tell you this, there's got to be an every word Bible somewhere. That's it. Everybody else's is man's perversion of it. It's man's philosophy. He said, are they really taking words out? I said, they're not just taking words out. They're taking entire passages out. He said, really? I said, it's not worth it. I said, we're not going to sit here for hours and me describe it to you. You do the study on your own. I said, that's the only real word of God. I said, God is not the author of confusion. God authored one book. That's why he's called the Word of God. I said, and that's why it's an issue. And I hate to tell you this, folks. These people that get up and bounce and jiggle and wiggle and wave their hands and, oh, how I love Jesus, and don't you just feel it. Apart from that book, they don't love God. Amen. Hate to tell you that. I got an email from a man I hadn't heard from in 30 years today. He used to be one of my teachers. Taught me Bible. Was my principal at a Christian school. He's been in a rock and roll church for the last 25 years. He converted a community type college, led in the moving of it from a college to a university status, oversaw that. He's the athletic director and head coaching director for that university, been involved with it for the last 24, 25 years. I told him about how the Lord's used me and my life and my wife and my children and I. My last statement to him was this: I'm still doing what I was taught to do. He's in a praise and worship church. He's in one of those churches where they get their praise team up on the platform, and the drum sets and the electric guitars, and they put the words up on the screens, and they all stand there and sing their songs and have their praise and worship service. And they got this little twitty guy leading it. wait a minute. And at one time, that church ran 8,000, 10,000. That's, you say, and by the way, right or wrong, what he did teach back then was okay. He changed, I didn't. I said, still preaching the old King James, old fashioned, all the way. I probably won't hear any more from him, just so you know. That's okay. I didn't solicit it to begin with. Say, it's sad. It saddens me. Waste of potential. 30 years ago, if you would have asked him, he would have been proud. I'm not sure now. Folks, that book didn't change in the last 30 years. I still love it. I still read the same one I was taught out of. I still read the same one I was brought up under. I still read the same one that got my daddy saved and my mama saved and my grandparents saved and their parents saved and their parents saved and all the way back.
That's good.
It hadn't changed. Let me ask you a question. Do you love it? Do you have a relationship with it? Or is it something you just do because you have to? It's time to build a relationship with that book. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Oh, how I love thy law. Do you love it? I'm not talking about do you just love to read it. Do you love it? Are you living it? Are you applying it to your life?